Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We will spend a few moments, as is our custom, in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, to study your word, to do what we are commanded to do. In Christ's name, amen. We left off last time with a discussion of the old sin nature, and the illustration that Paul used was the first husband and the second husband. And we talked about the doctrine of marriage. We did not cover the doctrine of divorce. So before we look at, again, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we will look at the doctrine of divorce so we can put it in context, because this is an illustration of how the old sin nature operates. Once we're saved, the great dilemma, of course, is that the old sin nature still remains with us. And many, of course, Baptist groups and other groups will try to tell you that once you're saved, that your life has changed and you're the new person and the sin nature has no power and you're going to have a fantastic life change. And generally that is, of course, false. You're not going to have a fantastic life change by any magical powers. It's the day-to-day function of the intake of Bible doctrine and, of course, understanding the rebound technique. Most Baptists have no idea what the rebound technique is, and therefore they concentrate on morality and lifestyle change to try to prove that they are a quote-unquote better person. But of course, they don't realize, they fail to understand that the unbeliever can do exactly the same things they are doing. But the unbeliever cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, they do not have a human spirit, and they cannot comprehend Bible doctrine. And those are the things that we're commanded to do. So Paul's using the illustration, in chapter 6 he used the illustration of slavery. That whoever is your master, that's who you're going to respond to. So your master now is God the Holy Spirit, and you should not be enslaved to the old master, which was the old sin nature when you're an unbeliever. But the old sin nature in the believer is still active. It does not depart. So the doctrine of divorce for this illustration, point one, the general mandate from God for believers is no divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. And 1 Corinthians 7, 27. Marriage was not designed as a means for happiness for the believer. And of course, that's what we're told, is that marriage is the ultimate issue in human happiness. It can bring happiness, it can bring stimulation for the believer and for the unbeliever, but those are short-term activities. So marriage was designed for a variety of functions. We studied marriage last time. It is for the expression of man woman love. It also is for the expression of the maintenance of that relationship, and also for the rearing of children, if you have children, marriage. But of course, marriage was not designed either for having kids. The first marriage, there were no kids. It was designed for recreation and fellowship. And of course, now, if you have kids, it's a divine institution that's used to encapsulate and to nurture and to produce the next generation. The solution for marriage and conflicts, all marriages are in conflict. So it's not like, oh, well, that's not my marriage, if you do get married. So all marriages will be in conflict because you have two old sin natures that operate together, and that's a built-in recipe for conflict. So the solution to marriage and conflict, which is all marriages, if your partner is lacking in some manner, that apply 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. We studied that last time. And that is, basically, you apply Bible doctrine. If your partner is lacking in Bible doctrine, you apply Bible doctrine. Use the problem-solving devices. And, of course, the supreme mandate, apply Ephesians 4, 32, Colossians 3, 13. Forgive and forget. Because all couples will commit sins against each other of one sort or the other all the time. You have to forgive and forget. If you can't forget, you haven't forgiven. You haven't given a forgiveness. It's half a forgiveness at best, and half a forgiveness is really worth nothing. So you have to learn to apply that problem-solving device, particularly in marriage, but it applies, of course, to other aspects of life as well. Point three, divorce is permitted, but not commanded. is permitted in the Bible under conditions of adultery and desertion. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3-9, Deuteronomy 24:1-3. So divorce is permitted in the Word of God. Some religious organizations will tell you it's not permitted. That's not true. Divorce is permitted under conditions of adultery and desertion. This comes from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Point four, once you're divorced, the former spouse is to be regarded as if they are dead. Romans 7:1-6. You can't have dinner with a dead person. You can't socialize with a dead person. And so that's how you regard the former spouse. Now, if you have children, of course, then obviously you're going to have to talk to the former spouse. But again, it's the principle that they are gone, and therefore that's how you should relate to them. Obviously, if you're remarried and you're still having a social relationship with your former spouse, that's not going to be beneficial to your second marriage, I guarantee you. Thus, no social contact unless required by other functions such as children out of the first marriage. Point five, if one party is the victim of a violent or abusive marriage, where you're getting physical abuse or violence, beatings, incest, rape, all those types of activities are occurring in the marriage, you are allowed to separate. And, of course, you should call the law on the abusive partner. So you are allowed to separate, but that's different from divorce. Remarriage is allowed in the following, in the Bible, in the following situations that are listed in Scripture. The divorce occurred before you were saved. Isaiah 44:22, Psalm 103:12. So the divorce occurred before salvation. You are allowed to remarry. If the person was the innocent of an adultery case, if you're the innocent party of an adultery case, you are allowed to remarry. So if your spouse has committed adultery and you choose to get divorced, you don't have to get divorced. You could forgive and forget. So it's not mandated. This is not for somebody, well, I'm looking for a way out, and therefore my spouse committed adultery, therefore, boom, we're divorced. This is an option. So if you choose to get divorced, then you're the innocent party. Or if they divorce you, you're the innocent party. So Matthew 5:32, you may remarry. It's not a sin to get remarried. The person was an innocent party of a desertion. They deserted you. They just left. That's 1 Corinthians 7:13. In other words, you're the innocent party. You're not the one that committed adultery. You're not the one that deserted. Next point, D. The person was an innocent party of a divorce gimmick. Deuteronomy 24:1-2. In the Old Testament, what they would do is they had a lot of taboos about things that were unclean associated with the Mosaic Law. So they would send the spouse down to the neighbor's house where somebody had died to get a cup of sugar, knowing that when they went into the house, they were ceremonially unclean. So as soon as that occurred, they go down to the judge and said, oh, my spouse is unclean. The Bible says I can get divorced if they're unclean. Therefore, I want a divorce certificate. Now, of course, what that meant in Deuteronomy is our Lord pointed out in Matthew, you're perverting it because the uncleanliness was speaking of adultery or desertion, but they were using it as a gimmick. They looked at the rituals and they set up some type of trap where they get the spouse in an unclean situation, and therefore that was a divorce gimmick. It was practiced by one party using that particular approach. Today, we have the same gimmick. It's called incompatibility or irreconcilable differences. So you go to the court and say, well, we're incompatible. You can read the Bible up, back, sideways, anywhere you want to. There is no authorization for divorce if you're incompatible or if you have irreconcilable differences. This is just a new frosting on the old scam in Deuteronomy of the divorce gimmick. And therefore, you obviously have one person that's filing for divorce. They are the guilty party because they will say, why are you getting divorced? Well, did your spouse commit adultery? No. Did they desert you? No. Oh, we're just incompatible. That's a divorce gimmick, and you are not authorized to remarry if you are the guilty party that engages in that nonsense. The other party, of course, is the innocent party, and therefore they are authorized to get remarried. So these are phony human viewpoint reasons. They do not find existence in the Bible. If you have an incompatibility or a resolution that can't be resolved, then you apply the problem-solving devices if you're a believer. Remember, no divorce. The only way you're authorized to divorce is adultery or desertion. Or, the last point, if the former spouse has remarried, Deuteronomy 24:3-4, then you are free to remarry. So if the former spouse has remarried, then you're authorized to remarry. So let's go back to the point five. You have a violent or abusive spouse. You leave. That's called separation. They remarry. Now you are authorized to remarry yourself. because the former spouse has remarried, therefore you can remarry. But until they remarry, you are not authorized to remarry. Even if they're an abusive spouse and all that other stuff, the Bible does not authorize you to remarry. Now, what if you remarry in violation of these biblical standards? Because many people don't even know what the standards were. Well, then we have the concept of rebound. That doesn't mean if you discover, oh, my second marriage is a marriage of sin because I wasn't authorized to remarry. Well, you rebound. You don't divorce your second husband or second wife. You simply say, oh, well, there's that doctrine. I didn't know it at the time. I did a sin in ignorance. And the rebound technique, of course, once you realize it was a sin, you simply rebound. So if you are the guilty party in an adultery case, and you file for you divorced your spouse, and you married someone else, and you're a believer, you realize that your second marriage is in sin, because you weren't authorized to remarry, because you're the guilty party in the adultery issue. What do you do? Do you divorce the second wife and go back to the first wife and say, oh, I realize I made a mistake? No, you remain as you are, you rebound, and you move forward. And God will deal with you. He'll deal with all of us. And again, adultery is not on the top list of the seven worst sins. People get all excited about adultery. Fornication is not on the top list of the seven worst sins that we studied in Proverbs. Again, marriage was designed for stability in the human race, but these are the rules for divorce and remarriage as you find them in the Bible. The general principle, again, is divorce is not authorized. And if you have a bad marriage or a marriage in conflict, you apply the problem-solving devices. So this is a no-brainer. If you're wondering, what does God want me to do because I'm in a bad marriage, but I'm not authorized to divorce? Suck it up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. That case was a woman that was a mature believer and the husband was a loser. Well, you got a loser. You married the loser. And it says, by your conduct, you might be able to bring them around to Bible doctrine. So you're not authorized to get a divorce because now you say, oh, we have irreconcilable differences. They don't like me like I want to be liked and all the other nonsense. You simply say, well, God put me in this situation. He knew billions of years ago that I would pick this loser. And therefore, I'm in this situation. And it's designed for my blessing. And thank God you got the loser, because that's how you're going to advance to maturity, perhaps. You do not go. No. God knew billions of years ago. And history was built around you. History is actually built around the positive volition of believers. So God, of course, as we're going to study in Romans later on, fascinating chapter in chapter 9 about the lump of clay. God's the potter, we're the lump of clay, and the vessels are designed out of the lump of clay. Some vessels are designed for destruction, which is hell, and some vessels are designed for absolute maturity. So God looks at the lump of clay, which is your volition. And if your volition is positive, then that lump of clay will be molded by God into a fantastic vessel of honor. If your negative volition is, well, if your volition is negative, your lump of clay will be fashioned into a vessel of destruction where you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So God looks at the volition. He knew your volition billions of years ago. As it were, Paul uses the illustration of the lump of clay. Preview of coming attractions in chapter 9. So God doesn't make you go to hell, just as he doesn't make you go to heaven. But he knows which way your volition will go. So assuming that you're a believer, that your lump of clay says, beep, 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 I want to be saved. Well, God plugs into the computer the mechanics to get you the gospel. And then if he looks at the lump of clay and says, oh, also I see positive volition for that lump of clay that they want to reach maturity, he has to again plug into the computer the logistical support to get you to maturity. And he's going to know what bad decisions you make, and he will turn those bad decisions into a way that turns out to be a good decision. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. So if you're on positive volition, and if you had a loser spouse that you married, what do? Well, God wants me to be happy, so I'll divorce them, and then I'll be even more happy. No, you have traded one loser in for seven more miserable things that will occur in life. You're trading one set of problems in, which you think is a solution, for seven more problems. Guaranteed. That is not the solution. The solution is never to go against the Word of God. The solution is, okay, this is a test. What do I do? How do I approach it? And if you've got God's way and your way, then you follow God's way. And if you don't follow God's way, then God knew you wouldn't follow His way, but He knew that later on down the road, your volition would turn positive, so He can turn that cursing into blessing every time. And it's very complex, of course, from our human brains to figure out, but God knew these things in eternity past, and He's made provisions. He's made provisions. It's all based on your positive volition, and we will all fail because we're all human. So that's the doctrine of divorce. Let's go back to chapter 7 and look at the principle here and how Paul uses this as an illustration for the old sin nature. Verse 7, chapter 1, Romans. Or do you not know? And again, Paul is always throwing this out to us, isn't he? Gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. That's the key to everything is knowledge. Knowledge. Now we have knowledge about the doctrine of divorce, which you will never get. Well, I won't say never, but you're going to get it in very few churches. They don't know what it is. And they don't want to tell people what it is because people might actually, you know, learn Bible doctrine, I suppose. So the key to everything is knowledge. And then it says, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Here he's talking primarily to the Jews. He's assuming that the readers in the passage here are Jewish. And then he says, this is an illustration for the Jewish believers. He had an illustration for the Gentile believers in Romans chapter 6, which is about slavery. Gentiles knew all about slavery. Now he's using this illustration for the Jewish believers. So, or do you not know, brethren, fellow Jews, for I am speaking to those who know the law, Jews, that the law has jurisdiction over the person as long as he lives. So the law here is namos, N-A-M-O-S, the Mosaic law. Jurisdiction, the Jews understood the requirements of the law, even if they did not understand what the purpose of the law was for. Purpose of the law is not to save you, but they knew the law had requirements. Verse 2, for the married woman is bound by law, Mosaic law, to her husband while he is living. So if you're married to your husband, until he dies, you're married. You just can't say, well, incompatibility, I'm getting divorced. Sorry, unless he's committed adultery or desertion, you cannot divorce him. Under the Word of God, you have no authorization to divorce. You are bound to him. So you're bound to your husband while he is living. That's another alternative, of course. If your husband's dead, that's not divorce. That's why we don't have death in the divorce doctrine, because that's death. And who knows? If you're married to a bad husband, let God handle it. God might have him hit by a truck. And now you'll have the opportunity for a new husband. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law, Mosaic law, concerning the husband. She's free to remarry. 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, and of course, you can figure out the joined to another man here means that she's either having sex with another man, which is adultery, or she marries another man, which is bigamy. Either way is a violation of the law, Word of God. She shall be called a what? An adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So if your husband's dead, then you can marry another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. So here, the illustration is that your first husband is dead, either by a legitimate divorce, adultery, desertion, or death. Because those are the three ways you can get remarried. They committed adultery, the three primary ways, and now you're free to marry another. Because in Deuteronomy, it talks very clearly that if you get divorced, and if you, let's look at Deuteronomy, because I see some wrinkles here and there. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, because this not only applies to death of the husband, but it also applies to divorce. So, Deuteronomy, you've got Genesis, Exodus, and then Deuteronomy, chapter 20, excuse me, Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then Numbers. Where's Deuteronomy? There it is. It's after Numbers. Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Let's look and see what it says. Because this is not just death. Because remember, when you divorce the first husband, they are dead to you. So Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, the indecency here would be adultery, having sex with another man, or she just simply leaves, desertion. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand. That's how they did that. He had to have to go to the judges. You get the certificate of divorce, you put it in her hand, and sends her out from his house. That's how they got divorced. They didn't have divorce lawyers. They just got the certificate. Now, you can see what Christ said in Matthew. We studied this before. What they were doing is they were taking this passage. They said, oh, indecency. Now, that word actually is uncleanness. So instead of adultery and desertion, they were looking at all these little ritual taboos, and they knew that the wife hadn't committed adultery and hadn't deserted them, but they just wanted to get rid of her because they had another one on the side that they wanted to marry. So they would send her off, as I said, to get a cup of sugar in somebody's house that died, and then she was unclean, go to the judges, hey, she's unclean, Deuteronomy chapter 24, I want a certificate of divorce, and give the judge a little bit of cash. They get the certificate of divorce, they go back, put it in her hand. So they're perverting the law. Verse 2, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. So now she has a certificate of divorce, she becomes another man's wife. And verse 3, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and she sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, verse 4, who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you in his inheritance. What this means is that if you divorce your first wife, and she marries a second husband, and she divorces the second husband, you may not remarry her. If you separate and you divorce and she doesn't remarry, then you can remarry her. But if she remarries somebody else and divorces the second person, you are not authorized to remarry her. Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton and several other cases. You're not authorized. If they marry somebody else, but they don't marry somebody else, you can't. These are nuances. But back to Romans chapter 7. So it doesn't just deal with the spouse dying. It deals with them divorcing. So verse 4 in Romans chapter 7, therefore, my brethren, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So your first husband is the old sin nature, is what Paul's saying. Your first husband is the old sin nature. And all the old sin nature did was abuse you all the time. All the time. Now you're divorced from the old sin nature when you become a believer. And now your new husband is Jesus Christ. You're joined to Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have a second husband. So let's look at this point by point. Point one, Paul is saying this. One, the woman here in this analogy is an unbeliever at first. She's married to her first husband, which is the old sin nature. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, particularly verse 2 and 3, her first husband is the old sin nature. The woman in the illustration is an unbeliever. Her first husband is the old sin nature. Point 2, the law is the marriage counselor for the first marriage, because obviously the first marriage is having problems. So the first husband is the old sin nature. The woman is the unbeliever. The Mosaic law is the marriage counselor. So they're having problems in the marriage. You think? Yes. When you marry the old sin nature, you're having problems. So they go to the marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor is the law. Now, the law can really only do one thing. The law is saying, yeah, your husband's a loser. You're right. The old sin nature is wrong. The old sin nature is evil. But the law can point you to the solution. And the solution, of course, in this case, is to divorce. Get away from the first husband. Because the first husband is committing adultery on you. The first husband is committing desertion. The first husband actually is dead to you, but you're still married to them while you're an unbeliever. So this is just an illustration, obviously. Point three. The woman now is a believer. When she divorces her first husband, that means she's a believer. She's divorced the first husband, which is the old sin nature. And at salvation, who does she marry? Who's her second husband? Jesus Christ. Now you have a second husband, which is Jesus Christ. Now, point four, the woman who's the believer now has a new marriage counselor. Your marriage counselor is not the law anymore. Your marriage counselor is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your marriage counselor. And she is dead to her first husband. We studied that principle before, the old sin nature. and to the law, the first marriage counselor. You don't need to go to the first marriage counselor. You don't need to go to your first husband. So you don't need to go to the law for a solution. You don't need to go to the first husband. So point five, when the woman goes back to the first husband, and that means when you sin. When you sin, you are in effect going back to your first husband and fornicating with your first husband. She's committing adultery against the second husband. You're committing adultery with Jesus Christ every time you sin. Now this applies to males and females, obviously. But every time we sin, we're committing adultery with our second husband, which is Jesus Christ. That's our new husband. So you're going back. Now we see this sometimes in soap operas and stuff where the first husband calls back the second wife and says, "Hey, honey, can you meet me for a drink down at Joe's bar?" And she said, I want to discuss how to put new drapes in the apartment. Can you come help me?" And so she goes out there and has a drink in Joe's bar. And next thing you know, they're having a couple more drinks and blah, 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 blah. So she has committed adultery against the first husband. And that happens, of course, in soap operas. It happens in real life, too. But the illustration that Paul's using, so the Jews would understand it, is that, hey, we are now married to Jesus Christ. Our marriage counselor is the Holy Spirit. So what is the marriage counselor saying? Well, the marriage counselor in this time is pointing to who? Christ or to us as the bad guy in the marriage? Us. Because you're married to a husband that's absolutely perfect. There's no sin in him at all. Just as the first marriage, your old sin nature. Now you're married to Christ. So all the fault in the second marriage is with you. So you commit adultery, you fornicate, you step out on Jesus Christ, as it were, all the time. Now, does Jesus Christ hand you a certificate of divorce? Oh, you're sin, you're out. No, absolutely not. That's why it says, love is Christ's love. Forgive as Christ forgave. He will always take you back, no matter what you do. And you cannot get out of this marriage. You cannot get out of the marriage of your second husband. Impossible. So the illustration is loose here, but that's adding on to the illustration. You can't get out. Jesus Christ will never not take you back. And you don't even have to say, "I'm sorry," when you kind of want to come back. Rebound. You simply name the sin, and boom, you're back. You're back in fellowship. So this is the power of the old sin nature, which is broken. So verse 5, Paul, again, uses this as a brilliant illustration that the Jews would understand what's going on. So verse 3, some of the Greek words here, it says, "So then if her husband," the word for husband here is aner, A-N-E-R, and basically that stands for the word husband. It also stands to a noble husband. A noble husband. Because in verse 3 it says, "If while her husband is living, she is joined to another man." In other words, she's the wrong in this particular incident. And then the word dies is apothenesko. A-P-O-T-H-E-N-E-S-K-O in verse 3. And then free from the law, once he dies, or once he commits adultery, once he commits desertion, you're free to remarry. And you did remarry. Now she's a believer in verse 4. You're made to die to the law. Die here means that we are divorced from our first husband, the old sin nature, and also to the requirements of the law. We're no longer under the law. We're part of the body of Christ. We're joined to another. We're now married to Jesus Christ, who's our second husband. He's the one that raised us from the dead. This is the emphasis on the fact that Christ is life, and the first husband is death. What can the first husband do for you? Abuse you. Give you death. They can do nothing good for you, whereas Jesus Christ can only do good for us, for all of us. Bear fruit. So, in verse 4 it says that we are raised to him who is raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit. There's the purpose for God for your life. He wants you as the bride, as his new bride, to bear fruit, to reach spiritual maturity. The offspring, this is your offspring. Use that as an illustration. This is the kids of the marriage of the second marriage. The kids of the marriage of the first marriage were, who are your kids? Who are your children? Well, if you had twins, you would have at least two kids in the first marriage. It would be sin, because that's all you can produce, and good and evil. Do-goodism. That's the policy of Satan. So your two little kids, you can name them sin and good and evil. Because that's all you can produce is sin. That's what the old sin nature produces. It has an area of sin, personal sin, has an area of weakness, which is, area of strength rather, which is human good. Area of weakness would be the sin. The offspring of the second husband, faith, love, grace, filling of the Holy Spirit, happiness, thanksgiving, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to witness, giving, in short, the Christian way of life. So you have a lot of kids with the second husband. Lots of wonderful fruit. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not good and evil, because the unbeliever can do the fruit of good and evil. It appears on the surface to be good and evil, but that's not what God requires of us. He requires us to have much higher standards than the unbeliever. We should be moral. We should be good citizens. But that's not the fruit here. The fruit here is reaching maturity, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having a grace apparatus for perception, having grace in your dealings with other people, understanding the faith rest technique as a problem-solving device, using the agape problem-solving device, using happiness, having thanksgiving, and production, of course, which is witnessing and exercising your spiritual gift. So those are the things that God wants us to bear. Those are the kids. Now, obviously, if you're married to Jesus Christ, you may not have these kids. You may not have any kids at all. You may be barren your entire life. And, of course, that means that you're still married, but you'll have no production. Zero. Verse 5, for while we were in the flesh... The flesh here is our old friend, the word sarx, S-A-R-X-Z. While we were in the flesh, that means while we were married to the old sin nature, the sinful passions. This is the lust passion, the lust patterns of the old sin nature on the back of your sheet. The old sin nature has patterns, one towards lasciviousness and one towards antinomianism or legalism. So you can either be very legalistic, how your sin nature exhibits itself, or you can be very lasciviousness. So while we were in the flesh, married to the first husband, the sinful passions, these are your lust patterns, which were aroused by the law. Well, the law simply pointed out what they were. The law simply said, pointed out the existence of the old sin nature. He was a marriage counselor. The law would say, hey, man, you've got a rotten old sin nature. Look at all the stuff your sin nature does. So without the law, you would still have a knowledge of sin. As we studied in Romans chapter 1, even the Gentiles understand the concept of sin and not living up to perfection. But the Jews knew more about sin than any Gentile could ever imagine, because they had it all in writing. So they were saying, wow, look at the sinful passions which are aroused by the law. The law doesn't cause you to sin. The law just points out, hey, you're doing a lot of sin there, Mrs. And of course, when you're married to the old sin nature, that's all you can do. Now, that's not just the evil sins of, you know, drinking and partying. This deals with the sins of moral degeneracy, which our churches are filled with moral degenerates. Moral degenerates. They are just as destructive as the immoral degenerates, and yet they hold themselves out as high, holy, and pious. And they are absolute dung. But they don't understand that. They are captive by Satan. Satan loves religion. That's what religion is. You're going to use your good deeds to please God. Isaiah tells us what God thinks about our good deeds. Which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So, work ergon. Production. The old sin nature operates until the day we die. You cannot get rid of your old sin nature. Can't do it. And of course, members of our body, this is the location of the old sin nature. It's in our body. It's not in the soul. The sin nature is not in your soul. It's in the flesh, the sarx. It's in the flesh. That's where it's located. That's why we call it the flesh, the members of our body. We studied that before. And then it says, here's the fruit it's going to bear. Verse 4 talks about the bearing the fruit for God, which is grace, the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, faith, love, thanksgiving, Christian way of life. That's what you get if you're a mature believer. What do they give you? Your first husband gives you death. The production of sin, the production of good and evil if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, the lake of fire forever. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. The marriage counselor has nothing more to offer than to condemn us and to point the way to salvation by marriage to Jesus Christ. That's what your marriage counselor did for you, Jews. That's what Paul's saying. The law can't save you. In your first marriage to the old sin nature, the law simply said, you're married to a loser. And therefore, you've got to get away from this idiot. And the way to get away, of course, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And now you have a second husband. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We were bound to the first husband. Remember the analogy here. We're bound to the first husband. Now we're dead to him. Because we're married to the second husband. We're now a believer. You tell that first husband, when they call you up, go to hell. And the illustration's the same here. When you get tempted by the sin nature, you say, go to hell. I'm not going to do it. And of course you will. But that's why we have the rebound technique. But this is, again, an illustration. But as you approach maturity, you'll find that more and more you'll be able to tell the old sin nature, no, I won't. I'm not going to do it. Somebody lies about me, I'm not going to lie back. They hate me, I'm not going to hate back. They gossip about me, I'm not going to gossip back. They malign me, I'm not going to malign back. I'm tempted to do it. Oh, heck yes. I am tempted. Just like Job with his first wife. She said, why don't you just curse God and die, you SOB? Now, most of us would bite back at her and chew her head off. But what did Job do? I'm sure Job was tempted to do that. He said, you speak like a woman that doesn't have much Bible doctrine in her soul. That's about it. He just stated a fact and let her chew on that. But he didn't engage. He didn't get down to her level. He stayed in fellowship and he did not do it. He was a mature believer. He's a mature believer. Now, this is not to say that Job didn't have, didn't sin. Obviously he did, because we saw that he flunked the third test of sins when his friends came and said, oh, Job, we know you did something wrong, man. You wouldn't be getting all this divine discipline unless you were really a rotten person. And remember we said in Job, we used to be teenagers hanging around with you, Job. Remember when you did that one sin? He must have done something. And that's why it's finally the chickens have come home to roost. Took a while, but now God is punishing you for that sin you did way back when. Maybe it was fornication. Maybe it was adultery. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was he stole gold out of from the old man's cupboard. Who knows? But no, God doesn't operate that way. Once you rebound, God doesn't hold you accountable for a sin you did 4 years ago. It's guilt. If you have that guilt complex, then that's a sin. God doesn't think that way. That's you. And you're concentrating not on Bible doctrine and God. You're concentrating on yourself. And you're listening to your first marriage counselor, which is the law. Which is the law. There's some fascinating passages we're going to come up about this in Romans that talks about the weak believer and the strong believer. It's truly fascinating. So, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So released from the law. Marriage counselor, you have nothing else to say to us. We've died to that which we were bound, the first husband. We're dead. You're gone. Either by divorce, as the illustration goes, desertion or death, so that we serve the new in the newness of the Spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. So the newness of the Spirit, what does that mean? Obviously, this is the Holy Spirit. He is the marriage counselor in the marriage to Jesus Christ. He points us to what? Rebound, and he provides the power boost for us to learn Bible doctrine. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're able to learn Bible doctrine. So those are the two things that our new marriage counselor does for us, and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldest of the letter is the first marriage counselor, the law. The law can do two things for you. It can show you that you're a rotten SOB and a sinner, and the other function of the Mosaic law deals with Codex number 2 and Codex number 3, which are the rituals that taught the Jews about the coming Messiah, and to give you a healthy society, the divine institutions, capitalism, and those types of issues. Do we see a question?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, it goes back to if you remarry and you're living in sin, you can't ask forgiveness for an ongoing sin that you're currently partaking in.
Yes.
So therefore, you can't receive...
Once you receive information that, oh, my second marriage was wrong, that's a sin. The second that you married the second person was wrong, and of course you're continuing that sin. But once you rebound the fact that I married the second person in violation of the law, then you are no longer in sin. You're cleansed from all that sin and stay with the second marriage. Because Paul was asked that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because they were looking for a way out. Oh, that's a gimmick. Now I really didn't like my second spouse. They're getting kind of old, and now I got this doctrine. Oh, wow, I'm divorcing you right now. Sorry, honey. We were married in accordance with, not with the law, and I want out. Mm-mm. You're not allowed to get out. Once you're married, you're married. And therefore, you rebound, and that sin is forgiven. Now that new marriage is sanctified, and it's white as snow. And so some people would use that as a gimmick to get out. And some places where this doctrine was taught, some people actually used that as a gimmick to get out of the second wife because they wanted to get away from her anyway. Oh, I've got a good gimmick. So you can see this is, you can see how humans get into this from Deuteronomy. You can see how these weasels.
The eighth actually used that one.
Sorry?
I think King Henry the Eighth actually used that one.
Oh, I'm sure he did. I'm sure people, humans like to use excuses, but rebound cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you are back in as if it's a new marriage. Because, again, humans do all sorts of things to pervert the law, twist the law, and use it to their own advantage. We saw this in Matthew, where when Christ was on the earth in his humanity, the Jews had developed so many taboos, and he would tell them, that's not the Mosaic law. These are your customs, your traditions, where you got to wash your hands before you eat. So that's, find that in the Mosaic law, not there. And then they were using the marriage gimmick, and Christ lowered the boom on them. He lowered the boom on them, and that we studied that in Matthew. We'll have to go back in Matthew one of these days because it's not on tapes, and that would be lovely to have that on tapes. Because fantastic dissertations on the old sin nature. So back to Romans chapter 7, verse 6 again. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, the first husband. We're no longer bound by them. They're dead to us. They are dead. Your first husband dead. This is illustration. So that we serve the newness of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, which, again, the second marriage counselor shows you how to get away from the old sin nature when you fall back into sin, you rebound. And it provides you the power boost to learn Bible doctrine through rebound and filling with the Holy Spirit. And not in the oldest of the letter. Law can't do anything for us. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Remember, Paul is an absolute genius, if you haven't noticed already. Genius IQ. What shall we say then? What conclusions do we have? Is the law sin? No. God gave the Mosaic law, and the law is perfect for what it does. But the law can't save you. For what the law does very well. The law shows you your first husband can only give you death. Therefore, you need the second husband. So, the law is not sin. May it never be, as Paul says. May it never be. The law, God doesn't give anything that's evil or sin. God gave the law for a specific purpose, not to save you, but to show you that you need a Savior. On the contrary, Paul says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So, to know the operation of the old sin nature and how it functions with its lust patterns, I would never know about it in detail unless the Mosaic law told me about it. I wouldn't know about it. And therefore, the law has a function, has a very clear function. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. This is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It's the 10th commandment. And it describes various objects of the lust pattern. Coveting, the word is epithumeo, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O. This is the strongest motivator for lust. Is coveting. You want what somebody else wants. Huge cluster of the old sin nature. Because you want something. You want something that somebody else has. I covet their job. I covet their money. I covet their... I'm jealous of them. I want what they have. I want whatever it is. I want, I want, I want. And so coveting is the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17. Let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 17 and see what the law has to say about that. And that is Genesis, Exodus. So Exodus, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything but that belongs to your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Not the person living next door. Any human being that you come into contact with. So you don't covet your neighbor's wife. Now this goes the other way, of course. If you're a female, you don't covet your neighbor's husband. Because my husband's a loser, and I like that husband better. That's what we see in the New Testament. It says to obey and have respect for your own husband. Not somebody else's husband, your own husband. That monster that you married. That's the one that's your husband. Therefore, all your attention goes to your own husband. You don't covet somebody else's. But this is part of the lust pattern of the old sin nature, which is huge. That's why Paul, in Romans chapter 7, picks this one out. Because coveting is a huge function of the old sin nature. It motivates a lot of sins. A lot of sins. And therefore, Paul picked out, thou shalt not covet. Because that is a sin, obviously, amongst the universe of sins, but it's a huge sin. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So sin here is in the singular, harmartia, and it refers to the old sin nature. So, but the old sin nature, as you would translate this, taking opportunity, anzano, A-N-A-Z-A-O, it means to invigorate. The old sin nature vibrates inside of us. It invigorates. It's energized by the lust patterns. Your lust patterns operate in the old sin nature. I suppose you could draw the old sin nature like a heart. Colonel Thieme drew it like a diamond shape because it illustrates the different points. But it beats, it vibrates, it throbs within us. So the old sin nature is energized by the realization of lust. In other words, the old sin nature sees something and boom, you want it. I lust for that. I lust for something that somebody else has. I want that. And these are things that are associated with life. Lust for money. Remember it says the love of money, it should be, you could translate that actually, the lust for money is the root of all evil. So it's not money's the root of all evil, it's the love, the lust for money is the root of all evil. That's a strong lust pattern. So lust is a sin that stretches and has its tentacles in everything. So it takes opportunity, it invigorates it. And then we got the word, the commandment, entole, E-N-T-O-L-E. This refers to the 10th commandment we just studied in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And then it says, coveting of every kind, all the different categories of the lust patterns of the old sin nature vibrate and are invigorated and pump and throb and desire and want. And you think about it and you think about it and you want it, you want it, and it eats you up because you've got to have it. And guess what? When you get it, what happens? Nothing. Now you said, oh, well, it doesn't satisfy me. I want something else. And now the lust pattern wants something else. And you lust for it, and you want it, and you scrape, and you steal it, and you get it however, by whatever means, crook or high, or I come hell or high water, or I forget the other idiom. But you get it, and it doesn't satisfy you. You always have a hunger, because the old sin nature wants more and more and more. The arrogant person is never satisfied. So if you've got your first spouse, and I'm going to get rid of this and get the second spouse, don't be surprised when the second spouse is 10 times worse. Oh, but I lust for that person, and I was looking for a way out. And when I got the way out through the divorce gimmick or whatever it was, and oh, wow, now look at the mess I've got myself in. And that's generally what happens in most cases. Because you obviously were the guilty party. And you got out, you must do a right thing in a right way. God will deliver you from the bad marriage. Because remember, God says, I will give you tests. And so you could say, I thank God for this bad marriage. Now, we're talking about a marriage that's not associated with violence or rape or incest. Then the advice is to leave that person and call the cops on them. And then something will happen to that idiot, because most of these idiots that are that type of spouses, they can't wait to remarry. And then you're free to remarry. They'll get some other victim to beat on, to abuse, and to violate. And so God will handle things. And this is just an illustration. There's many other things in life. Let God handle it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But it doesn't mean to stay in an abusive marriage where somebody's beating the hell out of you, if you're a female. And sometimes we do have women that beat up on men. Leave. If someone was asking me for marriage counsel, I'd say, leave and call the cops on them. Oh, well, the Bible says I got to stay here. No, it doesn't. You're not a punching bag. So it's just common sense. People are stupid, and they're legalistic because they're so legalistic, and some Baptists have filled them with all sorts of nonsense that I've got to stick this out, and I can't say anything, and I've got to let this monster be a monster. No, you don't. You don't have to be abused physically, and call the cops. Now, of course, a lot of people use a scam in today's culture where if you touch your spouse, oh, they've abused me. And they call the cops and they file papers against you and boom, they haul you off to jail in cuffs because you touched me. Oh, wow, where's the bruise? Well, I have mental bruises. Again, they're misapplying the application. But the general rule, of course, let God handle it. God will handle things. God will handle things. And again, if you do have a spouse that's committed adultery on you, you don't have to get divorced. The Bible doesn't say, go out and get divorced right now. It's an option. The spouse might come back and say, I'll never do it again. Please forgive me as Christ forgave. Then you can say yes or you can say no. It's up to you. Make that decision. Okay. But again, I'm not a marriage counselor. I would never be a marriage counselor. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. And I'm not following myself around. I'm not following you around. This is just what the Bible says. Application is up to each of us individually. So, but verse 8, but sin, the old sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, which is, in other words, the law gives you, tells you what it is, it vibrates it, invigorates it, produced in me coveting of every kind. Sometimes people like to sin because they know it's a sin. They get satisfied knowing that they actually are sinning. Coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. So apart from the law, sin is dead. What does that mean? In other words, when you don't understand something, it is a dead subject to you. If you don't understand calculus, it's a dead subject to you. You have no idea what that means. I don't even know what the word calculus means, except it has something to do with a calculator. The use of death here signifies that it was unknown. That's all this means here. From apart from the law, sin was unknown. It's an unknown subject. I didn't know anything about the old sin nature. It's an unknown subject to me. As a Gentile, remember, he's talking to the Jews here. He started out this illustration in Romans chapter 7 where it says, I am speaking to those who know the law. To those that don't know the law, they still have a conscience that convicts them. But the Jews have a finely honed conscience because they have the law and they have no excuse whatsoever. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. So, I was once alive apart from the law. We are born spiritually dead, but physically alive. So, you were born, all of us were born physically alive and spiritually dead. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. Not physical death, that's a consequence. That will happen. But the penalty of sin is spiritual death. That's what happened to Christ on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, spiritual death. He was physically alive when he was bearing the sins of the world. So verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. We were born spiritually dead, but physically alive. That's what that means. And then it says, but when the commandment came. This is again, this is the 10th commandment in particular and the Mosaic law in general. Then it says, sin became alive. What does that mean? Well, the old sin nature was pegged for what it was by Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law, which is the morality codes. So, the law pegged it. It says, here's exactly what you've got. Here's your first husband. This is exactly what you're dealing with. Sin became alive. I'm showing you what this SOB looks like, which is the old sin nature in great detail. And I died. Paul then realized that he was spiritually dead and saddled with the old sin nature. So now you realize, as an unbeliever, you see the law, and the law's telling me, I got this old sin nature operating in me, and I'm dead. I'm hopelessly dead. Verse 10, and this commandment, the Mosaic law, which was to result in life, this is Codex number 2 of the law. It shows you the way to salvation. Remember, Codex number 2 is all the rituals, the sacrifices, the techniques, the showbread, the animal sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, all those things taught the coming Messiah, the person of the Messiah, and the work of the Messiah. So verse 10, and this commandment, which is Codex number 2 of the law, which was to result in life. It shows you how to be saved. Proved to result in death for me. So, thanatos is the word death here. Thanatos. Codex number 1 of the law shows that we are spiritually dead and sinners. So the law can show you how to get saved, and it also shows you that you're spiritually dead. That's the function of the law. It has good news and bad news. The law would say this. Here's the good news. Here's the bad news. You're spiritually dead, and you can't live up to the law. Therefore, you're dead. And the good news is, Codex number 2, here's how to get saved. So the law is good. The law is good. And that's back to Romans chapter 7:7, where it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary. The law, for what the law does great. It shows you need a Savior, and it shows you the way to salvation. That's all these verses are saying. Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity. Sin here is the old sin nature. So if you've got your Bible, you can just write OSN above it, because that's what it means. Not personal sins. This is the old sin nature. For sin, taken away an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So deceived here is ek zapat ao, E-X-Z-A-P-A-T-A-O, deceived me. The old sin nature deceives you. And then the word for killed is apokatino, A-P-O-K-T-E-I-N-O. This is Adam's sin imputed to us. We studied this in detail, remember? Adam's sin is imputed to our old sin nature at birth. For the old sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment, deceive me, and through it, killed me. That's Adam's sin is imputed to us, and therefore it killed me. So the law basically, well, the law shows us a solution, but in verse 11, he's saying the old sin nature takes the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the opportunity here that it took was associated with the fact that you are a sinner. Because that's what the commandments are telling you. So the sin nature is saying, by revealing itself through the commandment or taking an opportunity through the commandment, it deceives me. Because here's the deception. The Jews were saying, the law can save us if we just keep the moral codes. No, it can't. That's the deception. And the old sin nature will buy into that. The lust pattern of the old sin nature was towards morality and do-goodism. Oh yeah, the law can save you. No, the law cannot save you. Why? Because you're born spiritually dead from the get-go. You're not born neutral. We are born with an old sin nature, and Adam's original sin is imputed to us, and therefore we're born spiritually dead. So, the sin nature might tell you that, oh, the commandments, we're going to take an opportunity, we're going to use the Mosaic law, and it's going to show us how to be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping the law. It lies to you. The old sin nature is lying to you if that's what it tells you. Because who tells you you can be saved by keeping the law? Well, it's the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Where the lust pattern of the old sin nature says, be good, do good, and God will let you in. As long as you're sincere and be moral and try to keep the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, it'll get you in. That's the great deception. Actually, it can never work because it killed me. The old sin nature from the very beginning killed me. It's impossible to be saved by keeping the law. It killed me from the very beginning because I was born spiritually dead and Adam's sin was imputed to me at birth. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Holy is our friend Hagios. Again, back to Hebrews 7:7. The commandment in tole. This refers specifically to the tenth commandment. Again, back to the covet. Thou shalt not covet commandment. It's a good law. That's what he's saying. It's a good law. Good. Agathos. The law is not evil. It points out what is evil. So the law, when it points out that you need a Savior, is good. But if your old sin nature says, I can use the law to save me, it's deceiving you. It cannot save you. It can only show you that you need a Savior. Verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? The word death is thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. So, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. In other words, does the law kill you? No, the law doesn't kill you. The law is not a system of death for you. You were already born dead. Spiritually dead. The law didn't make you dead. You're born spiritually dead. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, the old sin nature, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So, that's quite a mouthful. But what that means, utterly sinful, the old sin nature has no protection or excuse. So let's read it again. We've read the whole sentence. It's a long run-on sentence. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Obviously, that refers to the law, the namas. No, it's not a cause of death. The law doesn't condemn you. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, the old sin nature, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. Though that which is good is the law. So the law shows you how the old sin nature operates. It tells you that you were born spiritually dead, and you've got a problem. Your first husband, you've got a problem. a big problem. So that through the commandment, which is the Mosaic law, sin would become utterly sinful. It shows you again the old sin nature and how it operates, with emphasis on the fact that it tries to deceive you. The old sin nature, the Jews weren't saying, I'm getting saved by following the lust pattern of the old sin nature where I commit adultery and drink and party and steal. I'm getting saved by following the lust pattern of the old sin nature that says I should be moral and good and kind to old ladies and children and dogs and cats. That's where it deceives you. Obviously, it's that trend in the old sin nature towards self-righteousness, towards legalism. And the law points out to you, hey, your sin nature, like your first husband, sometimes they were nice and kind and took you to the movies once in a while, particularly when you're dating. But it's all a scam, because inside of them, they could only give you death. That's all they could provide for you. So this chapter, obviously from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, is brilliant, but difficult to read simply by reading it, unless you know about the old sin nature, unless you know about the Mosaic law, unless you know about rebound. You wouldn't have a chance to understand this. As I used to say, you wouldn't have a Chinaman's chance to understand this. Not a chance. But now that you know these advanced doctrines of the old sin nature, how it operates, the patterns of good, the patterns of evil, and what the function of the law is, it's as easy as pie. Easy as pie. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, so that we can understand your plan, your purpose for our lives. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as our marriage counselor to remain faithful to the Word and to use the techniques and grace that you have provided for us, which is the rebound technique. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.